Okay, two questions. And all I want you to do is put your hand up if you happen to know the answer. Okay? So here goes. Who was Pepin the Short? Now put your hand up if anybody knows that answer. Pepin the Short. You know, Gail? Oh, no, 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 this is a history test. Okay, so now, do you really know the answer?
Brother
of
Pepin the Short.
No. Remember, I just asked you to put your hand up if you know the answer. So if you take a look around, you will notice that nobody knows who Pepin the Short was. He was. I was going to say at St. Mary's anyway, no. Okay, here's the second question. Who was Rhoda? Put your hand up if you know who Rhoda was. Well, not too many. But you notice that we do have some, at least there are some who know who Rhoda was. Who is it again that knows? So I know who asked for the... Okay, so we got an answer here, another one over there. Gerald, do you know who Rhoda was? Uh-oh. Well, anyway, we'll come back to the answers, but you notice that at least two or three people knew who Rhoda was. And some of you, when I'm finished, will wish you had put up your hand and let on you knew who Rhoda was. But nobody... And I didn't expect you to know who Pepin the Short was. There was also a Pepin the Humpback. But we'll come back to those. But tonight, what we're actually going to do is we're going to be looking at the Great Escape. It's you know, we're talking about doors, and so I'm going to be thinking especially about some prison doors. And I've given it this title, Acts chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in Acts, because it's a very exciting story. There's some great stories in Acts, very interesting stories, and one of them is found in Acts chapter 12. And what we're going to do, for sake of time, we will go down the story, and as we read it and think about it, then I'll make some comments on it, rather than reading it all at once. So, we're going to look at the Great Escape. Now in Acts chapter 12, then in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was the day during the days of unleavened bread." And so in this particular section, you get first of all introduced to one of the characters. In fact, he's the villain in the story, and that is Herod the king. Now, when you hear about Herod the king in the Bible, it can get a little bit confusing because there's a lot of Herods in the New Testament. And so I did a little research here, and we're not going to spend much time on this, but there's Herod's family tree. Now, I just want to point out some things. You notice at the top is Herod the Great, and he's the Herod you hear about this time of year, King Herod, the one who was king when the Lord Jesus was born. And Herod the king had 10 wives. And they're all listed there, but we don't really care what their names are. And then you notice in the green there, those are all sons of Herod the Great. And there's Herod Philip and so on. And you notice, so that there's one little section there under Herod the Great, and there's no name. He was actually the father of the Herod that we're going to talk about now. But he was put to death by his father, Herod the Great. And so the one that we're talking about is King Herod Agrippa, right? So he would be the grandson of Herod the Great. And really, if you take this chart, it's pretty interesting. If you know a little bit about New Testament history and the history of the Lord, notice all those names that you've heard of. Herodias, right? She was the one that didn't like John the Baptist. And even notice her daughter's name there, Salome. She's the one that asked for John the Baptist's head in the basket. And King Agrippa's in there, you know, with Bernice and Felix and Drusilla. Like, it's really quite interesting. But really, what I want to draw from this this evening is the fact that he really didn't come from a very good line. You know, when he would look back at his family tree, he didn't have very much to be proud of. Because every one of his ancestors were rascals. They were all villains. They were all terrible when you read about them in history. And so that's where this king that's mentioned in Acts chapter 12, that's King Herod Agrippa. And so here he is in Acts chapter 12. And he will do anything to get popularity. You ever met anybody like that? He will do anything as long as it makes him popular. And so what he found out was that he could be popular with the Jews by harassing the Christians. Now, if you stop and think of it, the day and age in which we live, it's not all that far from that, where harassing the Christians is what you do. And so King Herod was like that. He saw that if he harassed the Christians, then he could be popular. So he went right for the top. And the first thing he did was he captured or he arrested James, the brother of John. Now, just to be sure everyone is clear, that was one of the apostles. It was one of the apostles that was sort of in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus. James, the brother of John. There was James and John and Peter. And so he got James and he killed him. James was the first apostle to be murdered or martyred. First one. And he was put to death because it pleased the Jewish people. And so Herod then had him put to death. And then when he saw that that really pleased the people, he decided, well, I'll go for even a bigger one. I'll go for Peter. And I'll do the same thing. Because if it pleased them when I killed James, then hey, if I kill Peter. And so he had Peter arrested. And it says that it was during the days of unleavened bread. Have you ever wondered why James lost his life, but Peter didn't lose his life? You ever thought about that? The workings of God, we can't understand them. You know, there are times when something happens to someone and then you can have a similar situation to someone else and the two of them turn out so differently. Because God has plans for each one of us. And as far as James was concerned, his work was done. And so he got taken from time and he went out into eternity to the glories of heaven. He'd finished his work. But Peter, he still had a lot to do. God still had plans for Peter. And so because he still had plans for Peter, then Herod never got the chance to put Peter to death. Thought that was interesting. And it says it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now again, just in case some don't know, the days of unleavened bread is actually a 7-day holiday for the Jews. It starts on the evening of Passover and goes on for 7 days. And they still keep this particular feast in Israel. And you'll notice that next year in 2019, then the Passover is actually April the 19th. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would correspond to the time period that we're talking about here actually goes from April the 20th until April the 26th. A 7-day festival, and a lot of things would take place in that particular festival. So, Herod has made his arrest. He's arrested Peter. But Herod knows that he had arrested Peter before. And during the night, Peter escaped. And actually, it was a miraculous escape at that time as well, because it was an angel that was used in order to help Peter escape. In fact, all of the apostles have been put into prison, and an angel came and delivered them. That was Acts chapter 5. And so this time, Herod decided Peter was not going to escape. But the problem was, God had decided that Peter was going to escape. And so though, even though Herod did everything he could to keep Peter from escaping, it all failed. So what he did was he arrested him and he put him in prison. And this time they figure it wasn't just the common jail, that perhaps the time in Acts chapter 5, it was like the common jail that they were put in. But this is more like Peter was put into solitary confinement. He was put in the back of the prison. There was no way that he was going to get out. And so to make sure of that, he delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers. Now, I looked that up, and basically what that is it would have been 4 groups of 4 soldiers. And 4 of them at a time would guard to make sure Peter didn't escape. And then they would have like 3-hour periods in which they would do their guard, and then another 4 would come on and they would take over. And so he had Peter taken, and he put him into the inner prison, and he had him chained to 2 soldiers, right? Like, this guy, this time, is not going to escape. So he had him chained. So 1 soldier on the right, 1 soldier on the left. Peter was chained there, and then there would have been 2 soldiers guarding the doors. So in my mind, I sort of pictured this. Okay, here's my prison. Okay, for Peter. So there he is. He's the guy that's kind of light, because he's the only one that had any light. All the rest of them were in darkness. And so there he is, and he's between those 2 soldiers. He's chained to them. And then there's one other soldier guarding his door. And then I put another soldier sort of at the prison door. And I mean, this is just my imagination as to how they were lined up. But there were 4 soldiers. And then on the outside of the prison, there were 2 iron gates. And they were closed. So if you were going to go from the prison out into the town, you not only had to get rid of the chains, you had to get out of the cell, you had to get out of the prison itself, and then finally you had to get through those big gates. So that's how I kind of picture it. And so, you know, Herod was making sure that everything was going to go his way. And so here's an interesting thing. Like, Peter's in there and he's suffering. And so I thought, well, in the scriptures, like, what's the reason that Christians suffer? Because suffering is a part of being a Christian. And so I went to, I think it was G. Vernon McGee. Anybody ever listen to him? In fact, I think he's gone, but you can still hear his sermons. And so I went to G. Vernon McGee, and this is what he gave as reasons why Christians suffer. His first one was stupidity. Right? Like, if you do something stupid, you're going to suffer. Right? I can't swim. So if I jump into a lake that's over my head, that's stupidity. I will suffer. Right? So he gave that as a reason. And you notice that he has scriptures for them all as well. It's just we've got so much to go through, we can't take time in them all. But that was his first reason. And then he said, another reason, and this is much nicer, is where a Christian suffers for righteousness' sake, for truth. So they stand up for the truth, and as a result of standing up for the truth, for righteousness, then there's a suffering that's associated with that. Sometimes Christians will suffer because they have sin in their lives, and it's unconfessed sin. You know, we can be so thankful that God has made us a way for us to have our sin forgiven and for us to be right in the sight of God, even as Christians. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we know that sin is part of our lives. And if we sin, then we can suffer because of that sin. Another way is past sin. You know, even when a person becomes a Christian, there could be things that they've done in the past, and they will be forgiven, but they still face the consequences of what the sin was. And so sometimes a Christian is going through suffering, and it's because something they did before they ever got saved. And that's why when we're talking to young people, we try to warn them about all of the dangers that are out there in the world. Even young people that are not believers. Because there are so many things that if they get into, then there's going to be consequences. And they're going to suffer those consequences. So past sin. This one again is another nicer one. It's for a higher purpose. For the sake of the gospel. For God's purposes. Then there's suffering in the life of a Christian. And then some will suffer for their faith. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. I do want to mention this one in Hebrews 11, which is the chapter of faith. And it talks about those who by faith did all these wonderful things. And, you know, they were able to subdue kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, and that's just part of the list. But then at the end of that, it's kind of interesting because it says others, for their faith, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn asunder. And again, the list goes on. So for our faith, there can be suffering that's associated with our faith. And as we look over the world, and especially in other countries, we see many, many Christians who are suffering on account of their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, suffering can be the result of God's discipline, of God training us, of God reforming us so that we become more and more like his son. And it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So according to J. Vernon McGee, there's the reasons he gives. All the different reasons that a Christian could be suffering. And so I looked at them and I said, well, what about Peter? Why was Peter suffering? Well, I don't think it was stupidity. Okay, there's nothing to suggest that. I don't think it was sin or past sin. I don't even think it was for discipline. I think it was for a higher purpose of God. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He was suffering, in a sense, for his faith. And he was suffering because he took a stand for righteousness. And as a result of that, Peter finds himself in prison and he's suffering. But then There's some other things in this story that are rather surprising. Herod was going to bring Peter out after the Passover and please the people again. But when Peter was in prison, there was a church in Jerusalem. And that church was in constant prayer. And prayer was being offered to God for Peter by the church. This is something that Herod had not really thought about, is that there would be those in Jerusalem who were the church, and that they would be praying to God and praying for Peter's deliverance. And so when Herod was about to bring him out, I like this, that night Peter was having a good old sleep. Like, can you imagine that? I mean, Peter knew. Now, this is again up in here, but like, he might have had two things in his mind. He might have said, you know, God, if God wants to deliver me, he will deliver me because I have experience with that. Right? It happened before. So he'll deliver me. But if God wants to take me home, if my time is over, I'm ready to do that as well. Not only that, but I've got a chain in this arm, I've got a chain in that arm, and I can't do anything anyway. So there's no sense in laying here and worrying, because it's all in God's hands. And so he just shuts his eyes and he's asleep. And meanwhile, while he's sleeping, the church is doing what we should be doing and what the church all over should be doing, and that they are praying for one another. And they're praying specifically for Peter that he will be released from prison. And so they were in constant prayer for Peter. So what we have then really in this story is sort of a battle that's going on. On the one side, we have the power of God and a praying church. And on the other side, you have the power of Satan and his man, Herod. And these two forces are fighting against one another. And what Herod didn't realize is that he was no match for the power of God or for the power of prayer. And so what happens then is that an angel comes along and he stands beside Peter. And there was a bright light in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and told him, okay, it's time to get up. Arise up quickly. And all of a sudden, just boom, the chains fell off. Do you believe it? Sure we believe it, because it's in the Bible. God has that power. He can remove chains. He breaks the chains of sin all the time. There are those who are bound by the chains of sin, and the light of the gospel comes into their lives. And as a result of the gospel, the chains are broken, and they're no longer bound to serve sin. And so it happened here with Peter. He said, rise up quickly, and the chains fell off his hand. And then the angel says, get your clothes on. Oh, and don't forget to put your shoes on. Get them on, quick, get going. And he did so, and he put on his garment, and he followed this angel. And he followed the angel out, and he wasn't sure what was going on. He was thinking to himself, is this really real? Or am I having a dream? Have you ever had that at night where you're dreaming and you're not sure whether it's a dream or whether it's real? And sometimes it feels real, and then other times you wake up and you think, oof, I'm glad that was a dream, but that didn't happen. But here's Peter, and he wasn't sure whether he was dreaming and just seeing a vision or what was going on. And so the chains had been dropped off him. He goes by the first guard, no problem. By the second guard, no problem. Then all of a sudden he sees iron gates. And so the angel's got him. He says, well, I was told to follow the angel. I'll just do what I'm told, which isn't a bad idea. And so he follows the angel. And as they get to those big iron gates, they just open of their own accord. And the angel takes Peter out and leads him down one of the streets. And then all of a sudden, the angel was gone, and Peter was standing there. He must have been pinching himself. Like, is this really me? Am I really awake? Like, what's going on here? And all of a sudden he decides, hey, this was real, because it says he came to himself. You know, I don't know whether you can picture it or not, but just imagine he came to himself and he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel to deliver me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. And so he's standing there and he's thinking, well, what do I do now? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where, you know, something's happened and, well, now what do I do? And so all of a sudden, Peter decides he knows exactly what he should do, because he knew that they would be praying for him. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Nobody had told Peter that they're in this house and they're praying for you. He knew that they would be there. He knew that they were concerned. He knew that they would be praying for him. So he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. And here's your answer. That's why you should have known. She's in this story, and she's only mentioned once. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So we have a lot of people in this story. Some of them we've talked about already. Peter, Herod. Notice it says Mary, the mother of John Mark. There's a lot of Marys in the New Testament. Apparently this is the only time she's ever mentioned. And she's mentioned in relation to her son, John Mark, who would have been the one who wrote Mark's gospel. That's who he was, and he was, so she would have been either, you know, perhaps the sister of Barnabas, or some suggest she was a cousin of Barnabas that have looked into it. But remember, Barnabas and Paul went on a missionary journey, and they took John Mark, and he wanted to go home. Maybe he got homesick for his mom, we're not sure why, and Paul wasn't all that impressed, but then later on in life, he had a turnaround, because God is the God of second chances. And Paul accepted him readily. And so there they are. But then there's this Rhoda. All she was a servant girl. She was the one that went to the door. And so just to give you both answers, there's Pepin the Short. He figured he was important enough that he has a monument. And the monument is in, I think it's Würzburg, Germany. And I saw a picture of that monument and all kinds of people around it. Guess how many people were looking at it? None. Nobody cared. Who cares who Pepin the Short is? I didn't know either. Or Pepin the Humpback. Right? Like, they mean nothing, and yet they were so important in themselves. They figured they were so important in history. Hey, put up a monument to me so that people can remember Pepin the Short. But you know what? There's this little servant girl, and her name is Rhoda. And her name will never, ever be forgotten. Not because she wanted a monument built to herself. We never hear of her again. But because she was the girl that went to the door when Peter arrived from coming from prison. You know, what we do in this life isn't going to matter as far as this world is concerned. You know, like, it won't be very long. If I was to go to St. Mary's College this week, there's a few of the old teachers would remember me. Do you know that there's hardly a student, unless they know me some other way, there isn't a student in that school that ever knows, that would even know that I had been there and taught for 33 years of mathematics. They wouldn't know it, and they wouldn't care. You see, what's important is what we do for the Lord. That's what's going to last. That's what's going to carry over into eternity. Not what else we do as far as this world is concerned. And so there's Rhoda. So one day, even though a lot of you didn't know who she was, you're going to meet her, because she's going to be in heaven and so are you. And so you're going to be able to meet Rhoda, the one who went to the door. I thought of this. I like that keep calm thing that they have, you know. I guess it came from Churchill originally, I think. Wasn't he the one in the war said something like, keep calm and carry on? Right? So I like this one, keep calm, a surprise is coming. And so here's the surprise. They go to the door, and Peter's at the door, and he's knocking. Rhoda goes to the door, Peter's still knocking. And then it must have had a little peephole or something, because Rhoda looks out, and she says to herself, it's Peter. And she forgot to open the door. She was so excited. And so she took off, and she went running back to the other people, and she told them, Peter's at the door. And you know what they said to her? You're crazy. You're crazy. Peter can't be at the door. And all the time, Peter's... And he's still knocking. And they're talking to this girl. And we don't have time to read it all right now, as I'm over time anyway. But I love this story, so you're going to have to hear the end. And so they're astonished, and they can't believe it. And finally they said, well, it's got to be his angel. And Rhoda's saying, no, it's Peter, it's Peter. I'm sure it's Peter. And so finally, while Peter's standing there, they go to the door, and surprise, there he is. And so they open the door, which was pretty smart thing to do. They open the door, and they let Peter come in. And as soon as Peter comes in, there's such a commotion. Like, they were all talking at the same time. And Peter's kind of looking at them, and finally, it says that he motioned to them. He must put his hand up. And he told them, okay, now simmer down. I'm here. Everything's okay. And so then he told them the story of how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Like, I mean, isn't that a neat story? There's so much to learn. And you know, one other thing I learned too, and I don't really have time for it, but you know, it's interesting. You know, we hear a lot about how if we pray and really believe, God will do something. Here's an example from Scripture where people were praying, but they didn't believe that God was going to do it. But God did it anyway. In other words, I don't really think of whether God is going to do something or not depends on me at all. How much I believe, it's his will. And it was his will for Peter to be out of prison. And so even though they were praying and not really believing it was going to happen, God answered their prayer anyway. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so we'll just leave that. And so Peter went from there. He went from Judea down to Caesarea. That's about 57 miles. So he would have walked. That's like going from here to Thessalon. And I just want you to know the rest of the story. Remember, well, if you're older, you remember Paul Harvey, right? You know, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, there is the rest, and you'll have to read it for yourself. But a few days later, old Herod, the old scoundrel, he was up in his throne. And some people were listening to him. And they said, it's the voice of God. And Herod took all the glory for himself. And as a result, he was struck with worms. Imagine. And it says that he died. And so Peter lived. And Herod died. And he died a horrible death. He underestimated the power of God. I hope we never underestimate the power of God. What a great story. I love that story. Reminds me a little bit, too, of the... Remember the one in the Old Testament? Who was it? Mordecai. And Haman, right? Haman was going to hang Mordecai. Instead, Haman got hung, right? Like, it's sort of the same thing. Herod is going to kill Peter, and end up Peter was killed. So, anyway, this is what things I thought of. Sorry to keep you late, but if you have a good story, you got to finish it, right? So, let's just pray, and then it's time to go home. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all these accounts of so many things that you did, even in the book of Acts, that are so exciting and can teach us so many things about your power. And we thank you that we can experience that same power today, because you have never changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we just commit ourselves to you. We pray for your blessing, and we pray that you would take each one home in safety as we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.